This evening's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to chapter 6, verses 2, and that can be found on page 1193 in the Church Bibles. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying out of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them, as fellow believers are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. This is the word of God.
Well, hello, good evening. My name is Chris. I'm on the staff team here, and I have the joy of preaching to you tonight from God's words. Let me pray as I start. Oh, Father, we pray that you would speak to us tonight through your words, that we'd have grace to stand on your promises and faith to walk as you walk with us. Speak to us tonight, O Lord. Amen. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Some thoroughly encouraging and comforting words in the midst of everything. Everything that's going on, Christ is going to build his church. But Christ, in his kindness, doesn't just say he's going to do it. Leave us wondering clueless. No, he lets us in on his plan. Not only that, we are part of his plan. Brothers and sisters, tonight's passage is going to teach us one of the ways in which Christ will build his church. Stu, Andrew, and Shaq, you are one of the ways in which Christ will build his church. For those who don't know, they are our elders here at Christ Church Banstead. Now, as we go through this, first and foremost, we need to know and remember that this letter was written to Timothy. So, first and foremost, this letter is directly applicable to Timothy. Who was Timothy? Well, he was an elder in Ephesus. So, most of this letter's first audience is going to be for elders. So, Shaq, Andrew, and Stu. Stu, it's only you here. So you and I, we're going to have a one-to-one whilst everyone else goes to the wall pack. No. The Lord in his kindness has written one Bible for all of us. We all get to hear and see the inner workings of church governance and leadership so that we can understand God's salvation plan for his world, his plan A, the church, us. This passage is going to show us how Jesus is going to transform us into a going, winning, growing powerhouse with which he will build his church. So, elders, How is Christ forming and shaping you to do this? Well, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, the last kind of charge that Paul gives him says, guard what has been entrusted into your care. As one version puts it, guard the good deposits. What is the good deposit? It's the gospel of Christ, the truth. And we, the congregation, have a vital role in supporting our elders in guarding the gospel. I'm going to see a few of those ways tonight. So firstly, elders are to guard the gospel by honoring elders. And we are to guard the gospel by honoring our elders. Timothy is commanded to honor his fellow elders. We, the church, we're to follow his command in honoring our elders. Now, there is a bit of a discussion as to a couple of points in this passage. What does double honor mean? And what is this passage implying about the nature of elders? Is this passage implying that there are these kind of ruling elders, and then there are these separate category of elders called preaching elders? Now, that is one understanding that churches do hold to, which would imply that the preaching, teaching elders are the ones who are worthy of double honor. They're kind of a higher level of elder. And I can see why people would say this. However, I don't find that persuasive for this main reason. If you take preaching and teaching out of ruling, what's driving your ruling? How are you making ruling decisions? Well, it will boil down to what suits us best, what is pragmatically the best thing to do now. As the Church of Christ, we wouldn't look that much different to the world. So we should look for our elders. So our elders should look like CEOs or COOs. And we should run church more like a business than a family. If the word of God isn't going to drive how we are ruling, then of course we should be looking for our next senior pastor in the business world. I am persuaded that the word of God should be driving every decision we do as the body of Christ here in Banstead. From the more simple everyday decisions, like what kind of coffee should we serve after the service, to the bigger visionary decisions, who should be our next senior pastor? That doesn't mean we don't lean on the expertise of our detail-orientated and pragmatically driven brothers and sisters. Rather, our pragmatic decisions are made through theological reflection of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So I think it's unlikely that Paul is trying to highlight a different kind of elder, a different level. So what is he saying? Well, I'm persuaded that the singling out of preacher, teacher, elders in verse 17, so especially those who work as whose work is preaching and teaching, are those who have been set aside for full-time vocational eldership. So those who have been set aside as full-time vocational elders. We can see many examples of that in Scripture, of tent makers. So Paul the Apostle, he funded his missionary journeys in Scripture by being bivocational. He made tents and he preached the Word of God as the Apostle to the Gentiles. So elders have the responsibility to rule through preaching and teaching. And the seeming separation here is not so much about different level of elders, rather it's about those who are bivocational and those who are full-time vocational elders. And I think this makes sense as we read the next verses of what double honor means. So why is it especially those who have set aside for receive double honor? Verse 18, for Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Paul is taking a law from the a law of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and a teaching of Jesus himself from Luke 10 and Matthew 10 to say that full-time vocational elders ought to be paid for the work they do. So most clearly, one part of what this double honor phrase means is remuneration. Workers are to be paid wages, and that's no different for elders in a church, but especially those who have been set aside for preaching and teaching as full-time vocational elders. The other part of what double honor is that of respect. Now, when we say we honor someone, that it's slightly lost in our language. It used to be a bit more common, but when we talk about honoring our athletes coming back from the Paris Olympics, we're saying we're to show them the respect for the work that they've done, right? And that's also how Paul is using the word honor in chapter 6, verse 1, when he's talking about those who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect or full honor, as other translations put it. So this double honor is applied to all elders, but most especially to those who have been set aside as full-time vocational elders. So, how do we honor our elders? We're to show them respectful honor. The toil and work of an elder is often unseen and thankless, especially where there are harder and trickier issues, where whatever decision you're going to make is going to upset some people. And guess what? That decision may go against you. It may be hard to respect our elders in that point. But our base position ought to be, as this passage says, that we are to... our base position ought to be that elders, and I do think our elders in particular, are doing their best to be faithful. So respecting them is to back them in their faithfulness and to submit to them even when we disagree with the outcome of their decisions. Now, there are really obvious moments of disagreement and that when that needs to turn to action, but we'll come to something of that in our next point. But to narrow this application a little more, in our context right now, we as a church, we're looking for a senior pastor, a full-time vocational elder. What does this passage bring to bear on this? Well, first off, we're to honor and respect them. Even if we haven't got to know them yet, we're to honor and respect them because of the office which they hold. And we can respect our current elders in this process as they wisely search for our next senior pastor with the oversight team, as we pray for them, so that by their wise and careful selection process, we can trust their decision and therefore trust the person coming in and the office that they hold. But it would also be right to remunerate them. Though we employ them in legal ways, we shouldn't do the bare minimum. Their calling is to pour out their lives for us and to die for us if needed. Elders are responsible for leading the flock of God in this local area. They've had sufficient training and experience of the world to warrant the respect that is owed to them. So when remunerating them, we're not to put them on minimum wage and expect them to pour out their whole lives for us. Rather, at the point of beginning of verse 18, letting an ox eat some of the grain that it is treading is to give it the energy it needs to keep going. It's not the bare minimum, just a mouthful to keep it going until it burns out and we get another ox. Nor is it to fatten it up to sluggishness. Rather, it's enough to keep it going without being burdened by underfeeding or sluggish by overfeeding. In the same way, the remuneration of a senior pastor ought to be enough that they aren't weighed down by the worries and worries of finances, but not so much they become sluggish and lazy. And it would be right that if they come with a family, we need to support them in that. If they come here with a kind of disability, we need to support them in that as well. So we guard the gospel and by honoring our elders, but also guard the gospel by holding our elders to account. Christ is going to build his church by having faithful elders who are humble and repentant, which means we're going to need to call elders to account for unfaithfulness and for sin. Sadly, Paul knew this all too well. When he left the Ephesian elders, of which Timothy is now one, it was a painful tearing of friends as pagans had driven Paul out of Ephesus. There were tears as he said that they would never see each other again. And Paul gives them these instructions in those parting words. This is from Acts 20, 29 to 30, if you're taking notes. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. From among these elders will come false teaching that will draw disciples away from the truth. It's heartbreaking, isn't it, as Paul has to give these words to these Ephesian elders. That from them, those we were striving together with for the gospel of Christ, Paul knew false teachers would arise, speaking twisted things. And friends, this is how churches die. Yes, even today. I know of a faithful church who somehow hired a false teacher as a senior pastor. And it went from 200 to under 50 in a few months, including some of those people falling away from Christ. You see, the church wanted someone who was able to organize and streamline the church over someone who handled the Bible well and ended up employing someone who thought Paul wasn't an apostle and we didn't need to listen to half the New Testament. Christ calls elders to guard the gospel by keeping other elders to account. And on a very rare occasion, we have a biblically outlined procedure on how to do that. Now, a quick reminder, this letter is written to Timothy, an Ephesian elder. So this procedure is for him as an elder to hold other elders to account. That doesn't mean that we as a congregation can't raise issues, but the procedure here is first and foremost for elders to follow, and any issues we raise go through elders to weigh and deal with. Now, this procedure, yes, it's highlighted to hold an elder to account, but it's also there to protect them. Do you see just verse 19? Do not entertain an accusation. Don't even think of an accusation. Accusations are going to come, but don't even think of them unless they're substantiated and reliable. Now, verse 20 then goes on to say very clearly, now, when a sin is established, when repentance is not forthcoming, follow this procedure. Now, I'm going to try and outline this procedure in kind of two clear steps. As I do so, I'm just trying to describe the process laid here in the verses. I am not writing church policy. I'm just outlining what the passage says here. So, what is the procedure from start to finish? It goes something like this. Well, step one, if a charge is brought to Timothy, an elder, or an elder has reason for a charge, ensure, first and foremost, there's sufficient evidence and reliable witnesses. Now, having brought the charge to the offending elder, if that elder then chooses to repent, to turn around from their sin, to say sorry, the matter is resolved. It's done. No more action is required. If they do not repent, we move on to step two. Step two, having not repented in the quiet gathering of witnesses and another elder, or even given some reasonable time to repent of that, the sin is exposed to the whole church, to all. Why? Well, end of verse 20. So that the others may take warning. So that the other elders may take warning. Now, I really want to be clear. The glorious gospel of Christ is enough to cover every sin, even the most heinous. Look at Paul, who was genocidal in his pursuit of destroying the church before his conversion. But there are appropriate further actions depending on a sin to guard the gospel of Christ and protect the flock. if an elder has committed a crime, you call 999. We obey the law of the land. If an elder is cause for concern for safeguarding, you go to Gaynor Atterbury or Brian Sinclair. For issues of sin that are not illegal or safeguarding, we follow this procedure and go through another elder. It's not our job to follow this procedure. It's the elder's job. So what constitutes a sin here? Well, I've already mentioned false teaching is the context from which Paul is teaching in Acts 20. But false teaching, it isn't merely what is said. It's also a failure of character. If we do not live out what we preach, then we don't really believe what we preach. That's why the qualifications of an elder are so, so heavily weighed on character, aren't they? Them failing any of those is a sin of which they need to repent of. And there's a seriousness of this, there's a seriousness to the sin of elders, which seems to be of a higher standard. Paul is emphatic that Timothy does this, isn't he? Look at verse 21. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and doing nothing from favoritism. Paul uses that kind of divine call only three times in his letters to Timothy. Even though the letters are full of other commandments, these three and this one needs to be taken very seriously, Paul says to Timothy. Why? Because of what happens if the church doesn't. Paul has experienced the painful work of planting churches around Asia and Europe. But he has also seen some of those churches destroyed by false teaching and a failure to guard the gospel. Jesus will build his church using godly elders. I don't think we have to look very far to see that this warning is so very true today. Pastors around the country and the world in strong biblical evangelical churches have fallen spectacularly because they were not challenged early enough. John mentioned a few of those when we were looking at chapter 3 earlier. But here's the thing. What if their co-elders had the courage to challenge them earlier? What if someone just loved them enough to call out their sin? Might that have stopped them from causing the more devastating acts that they did? Might that have, to use this passage's language, given them a warning? Might challenge on the smaller sins give them pause for thought? I have personal, painful experience of a pastor who was not held to account in another church, just like ours. And I know that's the experience of some others also. So friends, this is not isolated to churches out there. It has happened to churches like ours, and is even common in churches like ours. When it has happened in other churches, they have often failed to do this process. So the ones who make it public is not the church, it's the Telegraph, it's the world. And that is so much worse. Elders, our elders are going to fail us. They are going to sin, and they're not going to be perfect. But they trust a Savior who is making them perfect. So we shouldn't expect them to be perfect. This process doesn't say that if they sin, they're disqualified from being an elder. Rather, if they continue in unrepentant sin, verse 20 in the ESV says that if they persist in sin, that's when this process kind of takes its full. So we need to give our elders much grace when they do sin, whilst holding them to account as a church. I'm really, really grateful that we're in a church which has a plurality of elders, so that they can hold one another to account. I'm really grateful that we follow the wisdom of verse 22 and have a long season of observing elders, so it's not just like a straight promotion. I'm grateful that in our selection of elders, there's opportunity for us to raise concerns, taking in the wisdom of verse 24 and 25, so that hidden sins might have an opportunity to come to light. I'm grateful because I think this shows we, as a church, care about the office of elders, and that we care about our elders. That takes me to my final point. We guard the gospel by caring for our elders. Now, verse 23. It might be tempting to read verse 23 as just this randomly thrown in piece of advice from Paul. Stop drinking only water, use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. And then back to things about elders. I'm not persuaded that Paul just threw this in willy-nilly. I think Paul knew exactly what he was doing here as he gives some personal concern for the care of Timothy. The job of an elder is hard. It's harder still because decisions involve relationships and bringing people together. I was once told by someone in ministry that ministry would be so much easier if it just didn't involve people, right? So much easier. It's right. The complexity of relationships and trying to serve and please everyone is exhausting, especially when churches are such tightly knit communities and any action on one person has implications on others too. So when Paul has just said, publicly reprove an elder for their sin if they're unrepentant as a warning to other elders, how is Timothy going to feel reading that? Then imagine how he feels after reading it. It's a divine charge. Do this, Timothy. Imagine if he knows there's another elder which he must deal with this issue, who he's been working with together, pastoring the church in Ephesus, wept sorrowful tears at the hardness of heart, and experienced joy at the conversion of a new Christian because they worked together on an outreach plan. Can you imagine the burden and the pain that this process would cause to one of our elders if they had to do this? The stress can be unbearable. There's a reason that just under 50% of elders, pastors, consider quitting because of burnout. So it is totally logical that Paul's concern at this moment would be about Timothy's health. It's like he's saying, Timothy, you must discipline elders. Yes, even Steve, your close elder friend, is going to be really hard. So you need to make sure you look after yourself in this. And Paul is, as he writes, is considered heartless because he comes across as this kind of logical genius and driven in his writing style. But he has a big heart here, doesn't he? He has worked with Timothy for a while. They have strived together for the gospel, and he knows that Timothy has a dicky tummy that frequently affects him. It seems as though he's picking up on a previous instruction of drink only water. Now he's encouraging him to follow a very common medical practice of the time, which is to drink wine with his water. One commentator suggests it may be that Paul knew Timothy was prone to digestive upset when under stress. Or it could just be simply that the alcohol kind of helps deal with bacteria in water, which is causing upsets. We don't know, but I think we have this insight into Timothy's health here in Scripture, because we too are to make sure our pastors, our elders, are looking after themselves. John Calvin says this of elders: "We should all take good care of our health, not just to prolong our life, but so that for however long we live, we may be useful to God and to our neighbors." So, elders, Shaq and Andrew, when you listen to this, Stu, take care of yourself, please. No, I'm serious. Please take care of yourself. We need you. Christ is building his church here through you. And let's not forget, this letter wasn't written only to elders and pastors, but for the church to read. Christchurch Banstead, this is written for you to help us look after and care for our elders. So how can you look after our pastors? It's hard to answer generally, because different elders will have different needs. They won't all have a dicky tummy like Timothy. To be sure, making sure that they rest well and take care of their mental and physical health seriously is really important. And there may be ways that you can enable that. I mean, one person, stick to script. Let's do that. I think one universal thing that we can do is to encourage them. I think that's the universal thing that we can all do. We can all encourage our elders. Now, encouragement is not simply just telling someone they're good at something. That's a compliment. Often, that can just lead to pride being puffed up, saying, "Oh, you're so good at all these things." What is more encouraging to an elder is to tell them precisely how you are growing in faith through his ministry of the words. A great sermon comment is welcome, but it can be misunderstood and be discouraging. Because we don't know what you mean by that. The elders don't know what you mean by that. At my last church, my pastor found that if he preached a shorter sermon, he would get quite a lot of "great sermon, vicar." And if it was over 15 minutes, he'll get death stares. However, hey, Stu, when you preached this in your sermon last week, it really helped me to see Christ more. Because that's their heart desire. Their desire as elders is to rejoice as they see lives changed for Jesus. When we reject sin and choose Jesus instead, that is so encouraging. Tell them that. Tell them you chose Jesus today instead of sin. Encouraging elders, just it gives such fuel to ministry. It helps them to love you more, knowing that they are loved. It helps them to want to pour more of their lives out for you. It makes that a joy. It stops them getting weary of the hard work of pastoring. Being in a place where we have a constant culture of encouragement, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? It doesn't mean there isn't a place for rebuke or challenge, but encouragement really does grease the wheels of ministry. So just as we close, I haven't touched verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. It's not because I think they're unimportant. I think they're really important. I think there's a whole sermon there of themselves. Rather, I'm just concerned for us as a church that during this interregnum, we are at a crucial juncture. These verses on elders are so important for us to hear and to understand that I've wanted to draw out bits of the text. So just as we finish, I just want to take an opportunity to attempt to try to model some encouragement that I was mentioning earlier. Andrew and Shaq, we'll listen to this later, and I hope that will encourage them. But Stu, I want to encourage you. I'm so grateful to the Lord for you and how you lead and model to us biblical generosity. When my wife and I arrived, Stu and Nay lent us their home for 2 months. I had met them once. But their generosity is a model to us, and I'm so grateful for a generous elder. Andrew, brother, when you listen to this, I'm so grateful for your time and how you have helped me with some of the more technical aspects of being here. I brought some really tricky issues to you, and you've walked them through with me, seeking to love me and show me Christ. Shaq, they're team assigned mentors to the staff team, and he's been assigned as my mentor, and he shows me such kindness and such love. We have wept together and laughed together. He has made me feel wanted and loved as a member of this church. Guys, you aren't perfect, but you're trying to be Christ-like, and I'm grateful for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for our elders. Please, would you instill in them a love of you so deep that it flows out in all their actions. Please help them to see themselves, to reflect on themselves, and how they can reflect more of Christ-likeness as laid out in the qualifications in chapter 3. But Lord, I pray that you will build this church using these elders. Keep them from sin. Keep them from discouragement. Would you help us as a church to honor them, to love them so much, but we'll bring sin to them, but to care for them so deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.